Dear Lord,
may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, our Lord, our Rock, our Redeemer. Amen.
In the name of Jesus, who brings wisdom to you day by day
as a feast for your soul, your brothers and sisters whom he loves.
By outward appearances alone, you might never know the place and you might never know the man.
You'd probably walk right past it and right past him if you didn't know what you were looking for.
By outward appearances alone, you probably would never find the world's greatest sushi restaurant and the man who is considered the world's greatest sushi chef.
That's a hard one to say three times quickly.
Because what many consider to be the world's greatest sushi restaurant is found in a Tokyo subway station. Looks kind of like a hole in the wall. It seats 10. And the man who's considered the world's greatest sushi chef is 92 years old and still rides to work in that very subway station, and he does not look very impressive on the outside. His name is Jiro, and he looks like just, well, a nice little 92-year-old Tokyo man. And that subway station almost looks like a fast food restaurant shoehorned in next to a train. But what doesn't look impressive on the outside is impressive when you experience it. That man, Jiro, is the only 3-star Michelin sushi chef in the world. Prime ministers, ambassadors, and presidents have waited months to take one of those 10 seats in that Tokyo sushi restaurant to experience what many food critics say is the greatest sushi in the entire world. And when a former president, President Obama, who himself grew up in Hawaii and admitted he ate lots of sushi growing up, ate for the first time in that Tokyo subway station, he said, without second thought, this is the greatest sushi I've ever had in my life. And many countless others have said the same. When you eat, sitting at the feet of Jiro, the 92-year-old, every tiny ounce of sushi is meticulously prepared with thought and with reason. Every grain of rice, it seems, is brought out with the care of Jiro. And every bite, every morsel is to be enjoyed. It's an experience that many will never forget. You might have never realized who he was by his appearance. He was a carpenter by trade. That's what his dad was, and he went into dad's business in those days. He didn't have a whole lot in his outward appearance to attract crowds to himself. At least that's what the Bible tells us. We haven't really seen a picture. His name was Jesus of Nazareth. In fact, Nazareth, well, that's a place that would be more dingy than a Tokyo subway station in many people's opinion. In fact, a common phrase was, what good could come from Nazareth? And so, as you walk the dusty streets 2,000 years ago of Nazareth or Jerusalem or Capernaum, he took his food truck of wisdom around. You might not realize who he was. And there were not celebrities, there were not ambassadors and kings and presidents who were coming to feast. Oftentimes there were tax collectors and Pharisees and prostitutes who were gathering around him. It didn't look like a whole lot on the outside, the place that he was serving up his wisdom, but if you listen to his words, you would discover something that the world could never prepare. He taught as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law at that time, but what he gave was meticulously prepared law that cut to the heart and showed in no uncertain terms that his listeners were in desperate need of his mercy. And then he gave to each heart and each soul personally a feast of love. He gave forgiveness. He gave life. He gave words that resonated in the heart and in the mind and in the soul, and that left the people walking away saying, "We are filled with good things." That's what Jesus did then. And that's what Jesus does now and wants to do for you each and every day. As we begin another year of Sunday school, of Bible study, of feasting in the Word in many different ways, today God comes to us with a beautiful picture of the wisdom that He has prepared for us. In this section from Proverbs 9, wisdom is personified. That's a fancy way of saying an abstract idea is talked about like it's a person. But this wisdom is from God. And finally, in the end, Christ Himself is the wisdom from God. But look how this is described in this beautiful picture in Proverbs 9. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out its seven pillars. She has prepared her meat and mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her maids, and she calls from the highest point in the city, "Let all who are simple come in here," she says to those who lack judgment. "Come, eat my food and drink the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and you will live. Walk in the way of understanding." What a beautiful picture. The wisdom of God, His teachings and His Word is like a great meal prepared by the world's greatest chef. And He's calling out, and what He wants to give is not just delighted taste buds and a full tummy, but something far greater. Verse 6 said, "Leave your simple ways and you will live. Walk in the way of understanding." Life and understanding. What kind of life? What kind of understanding? Spiritual life. Jesus says, "I will come to you and I will show you the way to walk and live with God. You will understand who you are and who He is. An understanding of Him, yourself, of life and death, of your purpose, of where you are going, that is what He is inviting us to come and take in and savor and enjoy." And He says it's all right there in His Word, like a beautiful banquet. And each day He wants to come to us and just give us another little morsel to feed our soul. Sounds good. Okay, sure. I'll take the RSVP, right? What? Yeah. Isn't that easy to say in a church on Sunday morning? Isn't it harder to remember Tuesday morning? You might have Monday off. Tuesday morning? Yes, Lord, the morsels of your word. Oh, yes, fill me, feed me, encourage me. Nothing but your word, Lord. Your word is all I need. Jesus, priceless treasure, fount of purest pleasure, truest friend to me. Yeah, but then Tuesday morning comes. And the problems that you're working very hard to forget about tomorrow at your cookouts are going to be there again on Tuesday morning. Sorry to ruin that. And all those things that you need to get done, that you need to do, and all those unanswered questions of life, and all those nagging problems are back again. And then there's your email. And then there's your meetings. And then there's your problems. For some of you, there's your math teacher. And there's long division. It hasn't gone away. You're still going to have to go to school. For others of you, it's problems on the inside. Oh boy, that emotional trouble, that struggle I'm going with is still there. That thing I'm worrying about is still there. For some of you, it's people. Those people I don't want to deal with are still there. Oh boy, those relationship troubles are still there. Or this temptation, or this thing. And all of a sudden, you don't feel that you have the time. Or maybe deep down inside, you get a little cynical and you think, really? In the midst of all this, sitting down and opening up the Bible and reading the Word and reading that meditation, and is that really going to make a difference? And what we can be tempted to do is substitute the wisdom of God with the fast food of our own reason and emotion. Yes, God says he wants to give me joy and peace and hope, but boy, those things are hard to see sometimes. The way to feel better, God, the way to get ahead is if I can just figure out my problems on my own. So I better start getting at it. If I just had a little bit more, Lord, just a little bit more is all I need. A little bit more will always be enough. Then I can feel good. Lord, if you give me an exact answer to this problem, where is that email I've been asking you for? Then I can trust you. Then I can hope in you. Or Lord, you know what? You're working a little slow. I need a relief to these problems, and I don't see you bringing it. And so instead of more time for your word, I think I need more time for me. That sounds good, God. I need to get away from it all. I need to watch more. I need to drink more. I need to eat more. And then I can at least numb these problems for a while. That seems wise. Or finally, oh Lord, you say that all of your word is a feast of wisdom. That sounds good, Lord, but have you read all of your word recently? Dear God, do you remember what you said the Holy Spirit inspired? Because there's some things in there. Come on, God, let's be honest. You can't really be serious about. You know, it's 2018, God. Maybe the menu needs a little bit of an update. Because what you said about sexuality 2,000 years ago, I don't know if that works today. And Lord, what you said about denying yourself and taking up your cross and following you, that doesn't play so well today either. I don't think it would be good to deny myself. I think you want me to be happy. So Lord, let's cut a deal here. Why don't I just add a little bit of my wisdom to your ideas and we can work together and figure something else out new. And the devil feeds us and encourages us along those roads, doesn't he? He says, really, the wisdom of God, come on, figure it out yourself, enjoy, embrace, listen to your reason, listen to your emotion. Did God really say? And then it's as if we were walking through a Tokyo subway station past one of the greatest restaurants in the world. And instead of going there to eat, we see the local TFC, Tokyo Fried Chicken. I don't know if they have that. And we say, you know, I think I'll just go for a bucket. Why do I need to eat in front of Jiro? No. So often, we're tempted to give in to the fast food of our own sin, emotion, and reason. And, you know, I think it would be pretty shocking if you were sitting in front of one of the world's greatest chefs and midway through the meal you got up and he said, this isn't bad, but this is how I would suggest you change this so it could be better. We wouldn't do that with the world's greatest chef, but our sinful nature is tempted to do that with God. God, let me give you some advice on what your word should say or what you should be doing for me right now. Are you ready to listen, God? Listen, O God, your servant is speaking. And how right God would be to get fed up with us over time. For how many days hasn't he come to us with that wonderful, precious word, just longing to fill our hearts and minds? And we've yawned and said, no, don't worry about it, God. I can grab something later. I can grab something from the world. I'll get around to you. You'll always be there. You're always open, right? You're like IHOP, God, 24/7. I can always come back to you. Our God would have every right to kick us out of his restaurant and say, I'm not cooking for you people anymore. Go ahead. Go chase your own self-made wisdom. Go see where your reason and your emotion and your sinful nature will lead you. Go see what it's like to be sitting in the pig slop of your sin with an empty stomach longing to eat what the pigs would eat, and then maybe we'll talk. But that's not your God. In limitless patience, he continues to run after people who don't want to eat from his masterpieces day after day. With limitless patience, he continues to call out to us. Did you hear that in our text? Wisdom, God's wisdom, has sent out her maids, and she calls from the highest point of the city, let all who are simple come in here. The picture is like the world's greatest chef standing in front of a street corner with flyers to his restaurant, giving out samples like the people you see in the food court at the mall. And God is saying, come, come, please don't go, come. Martin Luther said what God does is he invites us, he lures us, he entices us with a banquet of understanding for this life and for the life to come. He doesn't give up. And he keeps coming to us day after day saying, come, my child, come, come to me, come, eat, come, take what you will never find in the world. And he wants us to understand why his wisdom is so unique. The wisdom from God isn't just Bible trivia. It doesn't mean you can recite all the kings of Israel and Judah in order. If you can, let me know, because that would be very impressive. But it's not just Bible trivia. It's knowledge that you can get nowhere else. Completely unique from God. It's unique because it gives freedom that you can give nowhere else. Freedom like this. Freedom that you are saved from sin by grace alone. You do nothing to earn it or deserve it. You would never figure that out on your own or believe it. Freedom from guilt and shame. Freedom from death. Freedom from despair. Freedom to know who you are, chosen and precious. Freedom to know where you are going, to life everlasting. And freedom to know this truth, that whatever you face on Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday of this week, God is there. He's facing it with you and he's going to work through you. And you are shining his light in this dark world until he comes again. Your own reason and emotion would never figure that out. The world can never provide that unconditional love to you, but only God can. So he says, come, you who are simple, come. I'm not going to kick you out of my restaurant. Come. You who are sometimes apathetic about the very food I prepare, I know that, but come, come. You who are weary and burdened, you who are lost and confused, you who are broken, come. Here is my forgiveness. Here is my peace. Here is my grace. Here is my body. Here is my blood for you. Take, eat, be filled. And then one day, you will join me in a banquet that will last forever around a heavenly throne. There won't be 10 people there, but thousands upon thousands, multitudes too many to count, and we will feast forever. But come, for the appetizers begin now. Amen. May the peace and the wisdom of God, which goes beyond all understanding, guard and keep our hearts and minds through faith in Him. Amen.